chapter 2. If you'd like to use one of the pew Bibles that you can find in front of you, you'll find this passage on page 1253. We've been going through the book of Acts now for a few weeks in our morning services. Last week we looked at verses 15 to 26 in chapter 1, where the church, really the Lord, through the church, chose Matthias to be the replacement as the 12th apostle for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord and then took his life. And we learned last week from that passage that the Bible is essential for the life and ministry of the church, and because of that, we need to be those individually, but also as a church family, studying the Word and submitting to the Word. And today, this morning, we're going to look here at the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those passages that is often misapplied. And so, Lord willing, we'll have some greater clarity on it this morning. Then next week, I'll be out of town, so we'll return to our series in 2 weeks from this morning. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll also see on the back of the outline some of the cross-references and quotations to which I'll be referring. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible. And again, we'll be looking here at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. This is God's Word that is perfect, that is necessary for life and for godliness. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May He bless His Word to all of us as we consider it together this morning. What are some of the greatest gifts that you have been given? I want you to think about this to begin this morning. Maybe it's your wedding ring. Or maybe it's a piece of jewelry that you prize. Perhaps it's an heirloom that's been passed down generation after generation, and knowing that when you were given it, it was such a special gift to you. Or maybe it's something much simpler. Maybe it's a thoughtful note written by a friend, written by your spouse, that you keep at your bedside, tucked in the drawer of your nightstand, because it's such a special thing. Of course, there's also the gift of a godly spouse, which so many of you have, and I hope and I'm sure that you treasure the fact that God has given you a godly spouse. This morning, we were reminded of the blessing of having a child and what that is like, and many of us have been given children as well. I know in my own life, I count my three sons to be some of the greatest gifts that God has given me in this life, and I'm sure you can think of some of the greatest gifts you've been given as well. But I wonder if any of you, and I include myself in this, would say that the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts that we've been given. Because as with most Christians, the Holy Spirit can often and easily be forgotten by us. We forget about who the Holy Spirit is and that He's living inside of us. And yet as we learn here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is actually a very special gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his people. The Holy Spirit is the much needed source of power and of blessing to be able to live as the people of God, and in particular to fulfill the mission we've been given as witnesses for Christ in the world. And so if we think about it, of all the many gifts we've been given, we should especially be thankful for this gift of the Spirit. And as we're thankful, we need to learn this morning that the Spirit is one on whom we need to depend. We must depend. And that's the main point for us to see from these opening verses. As believers today, we should be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit and rely upon him as we seek to be faithful to Jesus. Be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit and rely upon him as you seek to be faithful to Jesus. Well, as you can see on the outline, the first point for us to look at this morning is that the Holy Spirit is a gift of the exalted Jesus. And so let's go back now at the beginning of the passage. I want us to read again here, verse 1. Here, Luke, the author of Acts, tells us, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so the passage begins by telling us the time and the location of what follows in the rest of the passage. And what we're told here is that what happened took place on the day of Pentecost. And the word Pentecost in Greek means 50th. And that's because Pentecost came exactly 50 days after Passover. And like Passover, Pentecost was one of the many major feasts that the Israelites would celebrate. In fact, in the Old Testament, Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks, which was the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And that actually makes Pentecost to be the perfect time for the outpouring of the Spirit, because once the Spirit is given, and we'll see this next time, the first fruits of the spiritual harvest are brought in. Right after this happens, Peter goes on to preach, and we're told after that that 3,000 people were converted and came to Christ as a result of that sermon. They were the first fruits of what Christ was about to do in the world and what he is doing today. And then eventually, Pentecost, we see, came to be associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, since it followed 3 months, or rather, it came in the third month after Passover. So this is the time of what happened, and as Luke also explains, the location of what happened was the place where the church was gathered together at that time on the day of Pentecost, or as he puts it in verse 2, in the house. And yet, by that, I don't think that he's saying the church was together in the upper room where they had been praying earlier. We looked at that in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, because if you look at what follows our passage this morning, all of that takes place in the temple precincts, on the temple grounds. And as I said last week, when the church chose Matthias to be the replacement for Judas Iscariot, there were 120 people there, and it seems that they also were meeting somewhere at the temple complex. And that's where I believe the church was at this time as well. And then notice, and most importantly, as Luke continues, when they were together in that place on the day of Pentecost, something extraordinary happened. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember, Jesus had told the church at the time, wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. And so that's what they were doing at this point in the story. But Jesus didn't tell them exactly when the Spirit was going to come. And so they were praying, they were praising God, they were meeting together in the temple complex, and then boom, suddenly, right, you can imagine, here comes the Spirit upon them. And as the Spirit came, he manifested his presence, we're told here, in three visible, audible signs. The first one was a mighty rushing wind, a mighty rushing wind. In both the Greek and Hebrew language, the word for spirit can also be translated wind or breath. In fact, it is often translated wind or breath. And not only that, the Spirit is often compared to wind or breath throughout the Bible. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 37, God said to the prophet Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And as the text goes on, that breath is the Holy Spirit. He's the one coming to give life, new life to these dry bones. Jesus also compares the Spirit to the wind in John chapter 3 when he speaks of the work of the Spirit in those who are born again. So as this loud wind came rushing upon them, blowing their hair, blowing their clothes all over the place like a tornado, they would have known this was the Spirit of God who had entered the room. Then the second sign that manifested the Spirit's presence was the tongues of fire that appeared on top of their heads. And like wind, the presence of fire is often used to signify the presence of God in the Bible. For instance, when God came down upon Mount Sinai, we're told that he descended upon the mountain in fire. Then when God appeared to Moses, he did so as a burning bush. And of course, when Israel traveled through the wilderness, there was the pillar of fire on top of the tabernacle, letting the people know God is with them and God is leading them through the wilderness. And so again, as the church saw these pillars of fire, as it were, on top of their heads, they would have known God is among us. And finally, the third sign that revealed the Spirit's presence was their speaking in other tongues. Now, we're going to say a lot more about this later, but for now, let us note that when the Spirit entered the room, he also entered the believers. He came into them, and as he did that, they all began to speak in other languages and in other dialects. Languages and dialects that they did not know. And that's what Luke clarifies that for us here in verse 8. When he says, and how is it that we hear each in our own language? The idea there is dialect in which we were born. These disciples didn't know these languages, and yet when they were filled with the Spirit, they started proclaiming the mighty works of God to the people in these languages. And to put it another way, they witnessed for Jesus to those in Jerusalem, but also to those in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Which, if you remember, is exactly what Jesus told them they would do and were to do in their mission. And so, as the believers experienced these three audible and visible signs, they would have known the promise has been fulfilled. The Spirit has finally been given to us. Like at Mount Sinai, the signs manifested the glorious presence of God among them. And to be clear, the Holy Spirit had always been with and among his people before the day of Pentecost. We have to keep that in mind. As we've seen in our evening studies, at the very beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was there at work. And we see this Spirit throughout even the Old Testament. After all, no one can be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's true before the cross. That's true after the cross. But here on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given in a fuller and more intimate way. This is why the Bible often speaks of this event as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because like a fire hose, the Spirit did not come out as a little trickle, drop upon drop, but rather it came out full blast. The fullness of him was poured out in a special and in a greater way than had been done in the past. And until Christ returns, that will always be the case. Now, hear me clearly, Pentecost will never be repeated in our day and age, but believers are still given the Spirit in his fullness. And you see, what we have to understand about all of this is that the pouring out of the Spirit is the gift of Jesus, the exalted Jesus, to his people. It's a gift. As we've seen in the past, Jesus referred to the Spirit as the promise of the Father because the Father had been promising the Spirit throughout the Old Testament. But as we've also seen, the Spirit wouldn't be given until Jesus had ascended into heaven, because the Spirit is what he would give to his people from his throne once he was seated on his throne in heaven. We'll see this next time, but look at what Peter will say to the crowd later in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, the exalted Jesus, poured out this which you now see and hear. You see, having won salvation for his people, now being the victorious king, it's Jesus giving the Spirit to his people. When my grandparents were still living, they put in their will that their house was to go to all of their grandchildren. And so when my grandmother had already died, when my grandfather died about 6 years ago, I got a check for the proceeds, part of the proceeds for the sale from the sale of their house. And because having left this world, that was their parting gift to all of their grandkids. Now, as long as they were here with me, I couldn't have that gift. I could be in the house, but I couldn't own a part of the house. And yet, when they left this world, this is what they gave to us. And as much as I missed my grandparents, I was grateful, and I remain to be grateful for their gift. And in the same way we see here, the outpouring of the Spirit is Jesus' parting gift to his people. Having left this world as our victorious Savior, this is his gift to us from on high. And as we'll see this morning, we should be thankful for this gift because it's not a check, it's God himself. And there's nothing, to be sure, greater than to be given God himself. So this is what happened, and this is what Jesus has done as he's continued his work from heaven. He's as the exalted Jesus, he's given the Holy Spirit. Now, let's move on here to the second point. To make it even better, we see here that the Holy Spirit is a gift given by Jesus, and it's given to all of his people, to all of his disciples. And so, going back here, looking at verses 1 to 4, there are two more things I want us to note here about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is, the Holy Spirit is given to dwell within, inside believers of Jesus. Now look at verse 2. Luke tells us here that the rushing mighty wind filled the house where they were sitting. And if you remember from the Old Testament, the glory cloud of the Lord filled the tabernacle and then filled the temple. And because that is where God would dwell among his people in a special way. As such, both the tabernacle and the temple became the sanctuary of God, the special holy dwelling place of God on earth. And so by filling the house with his mighty wind, the Spirit was establishing here a new sanctuary. Right? In other words, the Spirit wasn't just present among the people, he was present to dwell within the people. What's more, we're told in verse 3 that on top of their heads were what appeared to be tongues of fire. And as I said earlier, when God was leading the people through the wilderness in the tabernacle, there was a pillar of fire on top of the tent as they moved through the night. That was also the sanctuary. And in the same way, the tongues of fire were not just manifesting the fact that God was there, but the tongues of fire were manifesting the fact that God was inside these people, that they had become sanctuaries, God's dwelling place on earth. This is also what we're to learn from these signs. The Holy Spirit had come, and he was now living inside of them. Right. In other words, the presence of God on earth is now no longer confined to one single location, like the temple. But the presence of God on earth is now within his people. And friends, that's true for us today. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true for you. I don't have this in your outline this morning, but listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" This is what makes the gift so special, you see. Right? The Spirit who is given to you is now literally living inside of you. Do you realize that? Just think about that for a second. It's kind of mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. If you're in Christ, this means that no matter where you are, no matter what you are doing, you have God the Spirit with you and in you, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are. To be sure, that should affect how we live our lives, shouldn't it? How we deal with suffering, how we respond to temptation, and so forth. This should affect how we think of our worship on the Lord's Day as well, because if the Spirit dwells among his people, then that's especially so when his people are gathered together. Again, we are the sanctuary of God. That's true individually, but that's true corporately. So as the Spirit has been given to us, he's been given to live inside of us, which is an amazing thing for us to think about. Then the second thing for us to see here is that the Spirit is given to all believers, not just some of them. Again, Luke tells us that the wind filled the whole house. And so if you were a believer in that house at that time, then you were not excluded from this wind. As the Spirit came upon the church, he came upon the entire church. What's more, we're told that the tongues of fire, there was not just one, but there were individual tongues of fire sitting on top of each of their heads. As Dennis Johnson explains, these flames marked each believer as a sanctuary on whom the Spirit of God rested. Every believer there became a tabernacle with the pillar of fire on top. And to add to this, Luke makes sure we know here in verse 4 that all were filled with the Spirit, and all then spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. The point is clear for us to see, isn't it? All right, all the believers were given the gift of the Spirit to live within them. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the believers at the time were a very diverse group of people. Right? Among the apostles, you had fishermen, Peter, James, and John. You had a former tax collector, Matthew. You had a former insurrectionist, Simon the Zealot. There were women there as well. There were those who had very dark pasts, and there were even brand new believers in the group as well, such as Jesus' brothers. And those are only the ones we know who were in the church at the time. As we saw last week, there were many others added to the church before the giving of the Spirit. And what we're told here is that every single one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit was not just given to the apostles. It wasn't just a gift for the leaders. It wasn't just a gift for the spiritually mature. It was a gift for the old, but also for the young. It was a gift for the mature, but also for the immature. It was a gift for those who were established in the faith and those who were brand new to the faith. As we'll see later in the book of Acts, it's a gift given to both Jews and Gentiles. It's a gift given both to men and women, boys and girls. It's not just given to the select few, this gift of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Spirit is given to all and every who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, Peter will make this very point in his sermon to the crowds later that day. Look with me here at chapter 2, verses 16 and following. Peter says to the crowds, wondering what was going on, he says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." The Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh, Peter says, upon the men, the women, the young, the old, the captive, and the free. And that's how it is today as well. It's not just the members of the session who have the Holy Spirit. It's not just those who have been in the church for 50-plus years. And contrary to the Pentecostals, it's not just those who have been given a second blessing. It's everyone who has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's you, that means you have the Spirit of God today. Regardless of your background, regardless of the sins you've committed, regardless of how long you've known the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Coming up this Saturday, my family and I are going to have a birthday party for our oldest son. And so we'll have the grandparents there, we'll have some other extended family members there as well, and besides eating ice cream and cake, of course, my son will get to open his presents, which is the highlight of the day for him, but may be a source of strife for the others in the family. And because while the other boys may be able to play with the presents the birthday boy will be given, they will not be given their own presents on that day. And so this may be some problems that arise. And yet, what we need to realize is that is never how it is when it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And many people think it is, and we can sometimes fall into the trap of thinking it is, and yet here we are assured it is never the case. If we are trusting in Jesus Christ, every single one of us has been given the Holy Spirit. And again, that has implications for how we live our life, because what does that mean then? It means none of us can say we don't have what we need to serve God. Because every single one of us has God Himself literally living inside of us. And that brings us to our third point on the outline, which is the Holy Spirit is a gift given by Jesus to equip His disciples for the gospel mission. To equip His disciples for the gospel mission. As we've already seen in verse 4, when the believers were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And these other tongues were not ecstatic, meaningless noises, which is what often Pentecostalism believes today, but it was actual languages and actual dialects from other parts of the world. And this is made clear for us in the rest of the passage as Luke goes on to tell us what happened. And so let's look here at verses 5 and 6. Luke says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So since it was the day of Pentecost, there were many Jews who were in the city of Jerusalem at the time, at the temple complex in particular, because the Jews would travel wherever they were from. They would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the day of Pentecost. And it seems even that Pentecost was probably the most well-attended of all the feasts, given that it took place when the weather was most conducive to travel. So there were many people in attendance at the time. Luke tells us here there were Jews in attendance that day from places all over the world, from every nation under heaven, he says. So when this loud rushing wind came to where the disciples were at the temple, all of these people who were also at the temple or close by heard this loud sound and came to see what was going on here. The sound brought them to the church where the church was meeting. And when they arrived, Luke tells us they became quite confused because of what they heard. They heard other people, not from their homeland, speaking their home languages. In fact, we're told here they were astounded by what they heard because these were Galileans speaking languages from all throughout the world, all throughout the Roman Empire, rather. So he goes on, verse 7. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language or dialect in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" Right, these are the places where those in attendance who came to find out what was that noise, this is where they came from. And if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Dennis Johnson to help you better understand. He says, "Luke's catalog of regions and nationalities sweeps from east, Parthians, to west, Rome, from north, Asia, to south, Egypt and Libya, from island peoples in the center of the sea, Cretans, to desert peoples on the outskirts of the empire, Arabs." In other words, the whole world was there in miniature form, as I've heard another pastor put it. He's, of course, using hyperbole, but this is what Luke meant when he said in verse 5 that devout men from every nation under heaven were in Jerusalem that day. By being from throughout the Roman Empire, you see, these 15 nationalities represented the world as a whole. And here were the disciples speaking to all those people in their own languages, and not only speaking to them in their own languages, but speaking to them in their own languages about the wonderful works of God. And that's what we're told here in verse 11. So putting all of this together, when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak about Jesus Christ and his work of salvation to people from throughout the world in a way that they could understand. If you think about it, it's the reversal of what God did in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. Because there, God came down to judge the world for its sin by confusing its language. Whereas now, here, God came down to save the world from its sin by reuniting them through their languages. And that's because, and this is the point to see, Jesus had given the church the mission to be witnesses for him in all the world. We saw that, starting in Jerusalem and then moving out to the ends of the earth. And you see, by declaring the mighty works of God to these people from throughout the world in a way that they could understand, Jesus was giving the church a foretaste of what they would be able to do in the future by the power of the Spirit who just filled them. Because the Spirit was given to equip them to know that and to see that in a tangible way. Remember what Jesus said to them in Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power, power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. This is why they were given the Spirit. The Spirit would transform them for their calling, taking fearful, self-focused men and making them into bold, mission-minded men. After all, isn't this what astounded the people? Here were Galileans, the country bumpkins, in other words, doing the impossible, speaking in the languages of the world. Because that was the point. The Spirit was giving them the ability to do the impossible by making disciples for Christ in all the world. The church was filled with the Spirit so that the church could fulfill its mission. The Spirit would give them what they needed to effectively communicate the gospel to those who need to hear it. And there's no longer speaking in tongues today, despite what the Pentecostals believe. Now, of course, people can learn foreign languages and use them to spread the message of Christ, but the Spirit of God no longer works in this special way in the church, at least not ordinarily. Now, because as we see in the Bible, the speaking of tongues was a part of the apostolic age, which was foundational to the church, but not repeatable in history. And it's just like a building. Once you lay the foundation, you never lay the foundation again unless there's something wrong with it. And there's nothing wrong with the foundation of the church, and so there's no need to lay it ever again. That means things like speaking in tongues, which was a part of this foundational period, are no longer needed. I think our RP testimony puts it well when it says that these things are neither normal nor necessary. Normal nor necessary. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God has been given to us today for that exact same purpose, to equip us for the gospel mission. And as I've heard another pastor put it, that should be very encouraging to us, especially for those of us in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Because if we're honest with ourselves, RPs are not normally the best witnesses there are out there. As the old saying goes, the Baptists save them, then the Presbyterians sanctify them. Maybe you haven't heard that before, but I have. There's a lot of truth in that. Often it is the Baptists who are out there spreading the gospel, and rightly so, and the Presbyterians, not so much. And we as Reformed Presbyterians, if we're honest, we're not usually the ones who are out there as we should, sharing the gospel with others. If you're like me, witnessing is probably not your greatest strength. And yet what the passage is telling us is that we can become better witnesses for Jesus. Because while we may not be all that good at engaging with others about Christ, the Spirit of God can make us much better and increasingly so at engaging with others about Christ. As with the early church, the Spirit can transform us from fearfulness to boldness. He can change our desires so that we want to witness for Christ more. He can give us the opportunities to do so and then guide us in what we should say. Whatever it is we need for the gospel mission, here we're told that the Spirit of God will give it to us so that we can fulfill the mission. And again, that should encourage us, not discourage us, but encourage us, and greatly so. When I began serving as your pastor earlier this year, you may not all realize this, but you gave me what I needed to do the job. You gave me an office. You gave me a desk. You gave me a computer. You gave me a phone. You gave me an expense account for mileage and meetings and books and so forth, because I needed all these things in order to do what you called me to do as your pastor. And in the same way, having called you to be his witness in the world, Jesus has given you what you need to do that. He's given you the resources you need for the job, if you will. He's given you his own Spirit to live within you. And so then, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, we need to be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit and rely upon him, excuse me, as we seek to be faithful to Jesus. So let's go to the very end of the passage. I want us to read now verses 12 and 13. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. So here Luke tells us these were the two responses in the crowd to the disciples speaking in tongues about the mighty works of God and what Christ had done. He says there were those who were amazed and intrigued. They wanted to know more. What is going on here? And most likely these were those who eventually believed in Christ later that day, once Peter had preached the gospel to them. These were probably the 3,000, or at least some of the 3,000, who were saved. But then there were also those who mocked and disregarded what happened. Like many today, as one author says, they flippantly made light of the most important things of life and went on their self-sufficient way. These are those who rejected the gospel, cast it off as being meaningless, and they remained dead in their sins. These were the two responses, and that's because, as Dennis Johnson helpfully puts it, even though the news of Jesus is unimaginably good and its messengers strive to make it as plain as day, still the aroma of Christ is the fragrance of life to some and the stench of death to others. In other words, this is always what happens when the gospel is preached. Some people believe, others do not believe. And to put that another way, that means we cannot control the results of our preaching. The early church was filled with the Spirit speaking in tongues, and yet they still couldn't control how people responded to the gospel. Because as the Bible tells us, the results always belong to God. And what that means then is that our job is simply to be faithful to the mission, faithful to the calling. Meaning we're to tell others about Jesus, and we're to do that in the clearest, most persuasive, loving way possible. But that's it. Then we leave the results of our efforts to the Lord. And friends, while we may struggle to be faithful to this calling, if we stop and think about it, we all want to be faithful, don't we? Because when Jesus was filled with the Spirit, he was perfectly faithful in his God-given mission for us. He lived the sinless life. He died the death of the cross. He rose again from the dead, all for us and for our salvation. And so as we think of our mission today, our goal should be that of faithfulness. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. And as we seek to be faithful to Christ, there are two things we need to do in addition to telling others about him. The first is we need to be thankful for the special gift of his Spirit. Because while it's impossible for us to witness on our own, we've seen the Spirit gives us what we need. He's the one who fills us with the power. He's the one who equips us for the service. He's the one, therefore, for whom we should be very grateful to Christ who gave us the Spirit. The Spirit makes the mission possible. The Spirit makes it successful, humanly speaking. And secondly, we should rely upon the Spirit for the same exact reason. In other words, we need to appropriate and use the gift that we've been given. Because while the Spirit is within us and at work within us, he will not do all of the work for us. And we have to remember that. We are called to put forth the effort. And to do that, we have to look for him to give us the strength and the blessing and the ability. We have to pray for the Spirit of God to work within us. We have to pray for the Spirit of God to keep on working within us, in us, and through us for the spread of the gospel. Because why, again, we cannot do the mission like we should without the Spirit. If I can return to my previous illustration, when you gave me these things that I needed as your pastor, the phone, the expense account, and so forth, I did not just take them from you and say, okay, let's put this in the closet and we'll shut the door and move on. No, I use those things immediately. And even today, in every day of my ministry, I continue to use those things. And as I do so, I am always thanking God for those things that you've given to me, because they help me fulfill the calling that you've given to me. And likewise, that's how we need to respond to the gift of the Spirit: gratefulness and dependence. Because the Spirit has been given to all of us to equip us for the mission. So as we think of the mission, and as we think of what the Lord teaches us here, let us seek that response today. Let's be thankful for this special gift today. And let's depend upon the one who is given to us, the Spirit of God, today, as we all together seek to be faithful to the mission that our Savior has given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask for his help to do that. Lord, we do thank you for your Spirit, and we pray that you'd help us to remember that we have even the Spirit of Christ living within us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are within us to enable us to serve you as we've been called to serve. And so we pray, work mightily within us. Help us to be thankful for you. Help us to depend upon you, that you would change us and transform us as you did the apostles, that you would make us more effective and more faithful witnesses for Jesus, and that you would not only work in us to that end, but you would work in others as well, that they, as they hear us speak of Christ, would want to know more, and by you, Holy Spirit, would be drawn to embrace the Savior, the one of whom we are speaking. So, Lord, work in our lives to these great ends, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's open in our psalm books now.